All right. I had to hide that microphone cord. Last night I had the microphone upside down. I almost ripped it off my shirt once. And so it's inside my shirt now, so this should go better. I kind of may have noticed I fiddle around when I'm talking. So I looked down one time and it was facing down. That can't be good. And they said at first they couldn't hear me in the back last night. That can't be good. But they turned me up, so Nathan didn't have to do any work on the recording at all, and I was proud of that. Until about the last 20 minutes when I started getting tired, so I know you were, and then it all kind of dropped down. And so I figure if my voice got tired, so did you, so I owe you another apology for that. We are going to wrap up this week's study of Kings by studying Melchizedek. And so we'll get into that in just a few moments. Most of you have heard the story of the very first VBS. Mark reminded me of it last night. I wasn't going to tell this story because I've told it a billion times, probably here, but I'll tell it again anyway because today I almost rivaled it. The first VBS I ever taught here, I was still at Boyd County Middle School, and I changed clothes. I wore a tie and a coat because I apparently didn't own a calendar and realized it was July, and I was burning. Oh, I was going to wear a tie and a coat, and so I was changing clothes, and I took everything out of my pockets and laid it on my desk and had grabbed a flash drive and then started out the door and shut the door and locked my keys and my wallet and my cell phone in the office. And nobody was there, but there thankfully were people in the gym. And so I go running down to the gym. And, of course, knowing me, if you do it all, that was at like 6:10. And I had to be here at 6:30, so I had some time. And so I go down to the gym, and I'm looking to see if anybody has a key that might get into my office. And unfortunately, I was the one place that nobody could get into. They can get into everything else in a school. And so finally, one of the parents flipped me his keys. And he said, here, my son drove. I can ride home with him, take my car. And so I drove out here, and I made it just in time. No sports coat, no tie, and a flash drive with my lesson on it. No Bible. I used a pew Bible that night. And that was my very first time I ever taught here. They've allowed me to come back a few times since. And today, I almost rivaled that. It was about 4:30. I walked out of the office. Thankfully, it was just right over here. About 4:30, I walked out of the office. I was going to run home and change because for the first time ever, I didn't bring my clothes with me to change into. So I was going to have to go home. Walked out the back door, looked around the parking lot, and it was empty. I'd left my car somewhere else earlier in the day and met somebody, met one of the guys that I work with, and we had gone to meet some folks, and we just came back to the office, and I thought, I should remind him he needs to drop me off at my car when he leaves, and I didn't. Thankfully, there was somebody at the office, so I found my car. The worst part was it took me a couple minutes to figure out why my car was missing, I did find my car. I didn't have to walk to it because it was at the high school, and while that doesn't seem like a long walk, it's warm out, and I'm not little. And so it wasn't ideal for me to do that. And so we got to it. So I got here. I have everything that I think I need. And so we'll see how it goes. We're studying Melchizedek. And I told you last night one thing I wanted to do. I told you about my dog. He's awesome. And I didn't get to show him to you. I don't think there's any current police officers here. And I don't think this was illegal when Denny was doing this. He's driving. We were coming back from puppy kindergarten. He hasn't learned a whole lot in that. He hasn't taken into it a whole lot. But I've taught him how to drive. So I was driving. I had my hand on this side. I look up, and there sits his paw on the other side, and he's just helping me out. So that's him. He is now in charge of my home. So we go to Genesis chapter 14. If Genesis chapter 14 was the only place we were going to study tonight, this lesson would be really short. But you're confident that it won't be. And so this is going to tell us just a little bit to kick us into our discussion because we're eventually going to roll into Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to draw some parallels tonight. And it's some really interesting parallels. So interesting of parallels that often people confuse what they're seeing here. Often people will merge two people into one, Melchizedek being one of them. And that's not the case. That is not actually what we're going to see here in our study. So as we go here in Genesis chapter 14, beginning of verse 17, it says this. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, we're going to go with that, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed by Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything, and the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. So we see here the introduction of Melchizedek in Scripture. And his interaction here is Abram, who will become Abraham. And there's going to be a couple things about that interaction that are going to be significant. But we're not going to talk about them yet. I just wanted to read that. So now let's go over and take a look at a couple other things. In Psalm 76, verses 1 and 2, it says this. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. When we're talking about Salem, what are we talking about? Early Jerusalem, most likely. We're talking about Jerusalem in this particular case. So what do we have? We have the king here of early Jerusalem, Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Here's what we know about being the king of Salem. He was also a servant of the Most High God. Servant of the Most High God. That's important as well. And so we look here tonight in our time that we have, and we have about 35 minutes. I told you I'd probably only go 35. I'll stop at 7:30. You look hungry. And we got a little bit of a shortened session, and I went over by way more than I should have in an hour session last night. So I'll stop at 7:30 for you. But I do want us to make sure that tonight we draw this comparison and we understand this relationship between Melchizedek and Christ. Because that is truly what the great purpose of him in Scripture is. As a foreshadow of what that is going to look like. So flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're just going to begin in verse 1. We could have probably stopped about three quarters of the way through this chapter, but I'm not going to do that unless we just start to run out of time. For this Melchizedek of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. So as we enter here into verse 1, what do we see? We see a revisit, and I apologize if you can't see that. I couldn't make it any bigger. I put a lot of stuff on that slide, and I shouldn't have. So when we see here that he is called the King of Righteousness and the King of Salem here in verse 1, which is, in turn, King of Peace. So as he's called the King of Salem here, Colossians 1:13-18 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Okay. Who's this? Christ. Okay. So this is Christ. Well, what is Christ? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved. I'm sorry, this is not Christ. We're talking Christ here. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in him, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Okay, the ruler of all. We're talking Melchizedek, we're talking Christ here. God created him. I let myself stumble here a little bit in this particular chapter. God created Christ. Christ is part of the Godhead. God sends Christ to this earth. He is going to, through his life, be ruler over the kingdom. The kingdom we just sang about here in these songs. So where's the comparison? Well, the comparison here is that Melchizedek's going to be a ruler. He's going to be a king. Christ is going to be a king. Okay, that's comparison number one. So we move on here into verse 2. He's called the King of Righteousness. His name means to be the King of Righteousness. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What do we seek first? Seek first the kingdom of God and what? Righteousness. Why? Because if we seek first the kingdom of God, we are seeking righteousness. Who then would be the King of Righteousness? Christ Jesus. Righteousness comes through His sacrifice, through His willingness to give His life for us, and through our living the way God desires. I can't be perfect. I'm not perfect. Through the choosing of my life, through the mistakes that I've made, I am not perfect. But I can be sinless. If I live righteous and a right life, but even that life, even if I strive to be good, and here's where we're going to get here in just a few minutes. We're going to get to the point we're going to talk about as we get into the back half of Hebrews 7. We're going to talk about the transition from the old to the new. What was the issue with the old covenant? Well, it was not imperfect in and of itself. It was created by the power of God, overseen by God. What made it a covenant that needed to be changed to a new covenant? Imperfect people. Imperfect, sinful people. The covenant was not bad. The law of Moses in and of itself was not bad. Read Romans. Go through the whole book of Romans. I'm doing that right now in Ironton. Go through the whole book of Romans. It's taken me 18 weeks. But go through that and take a look at it. And then when you do, you're going to see that Paul is telling them there is a much better covenant, the new covenant, because it is the one that can wash away sin. So what's the issue? The issue here is, if I don't seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, well, what should I seek? The righteous king. I should seek to live after the righteous king, to live after the will of God. When we take a look at Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, that's what Hebrews 7 calls him, we know that it is a foreshadow to Christ Jesus, the king of righteousness. And then it goes on to say here in verse 2 that Melchizedek is the king of peace. And to him Abraham appointed a tenth part, the Most High God met Abraham returning from the slaughter. The kings blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem. That is king of peace. Romans 7, 13 through 19. Says this, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love by what you eat. You're no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes peace and mutual upbuilding. When we talk about Melchizedek being the king of peace, we talk about the kingdom of God. What is it? It is a kingdom of righteousness. It is a kingdom of peace. And so as we draw this parallel between Melchizedek, a king of righteousness and a king of peace, we have Jesus, who is a king and is a king of righteousness and a king of peace. So we move on into verse 3. It says this, he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Okay, without father or mother, this is difficult. It's a difficult passage. I'm going to quote Wayne Jackson in it because I want to. The meaning is this. His divine role was not genealogical derived, not handed down from his parents. So neither was Jesus' priesthood determined by physical lineage, as in the case of the Aaronic priests. That's what Wayne Jackson says. So what's the point here? When it says he is without father and mother, the point is that he doesn't have a father and mother. The point is that he doesn't have a family lineage that would let him into being the king. Who else doesn't have a physical family lineage to become king? Christ Jesus. Okay? Physically, he was not born to people who would have put him in a lineage to be the king. But what is he? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. So we compare here, Numbers 3:10, and you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. So, under the law, under this expectation here in Numbers 3, verse 10, no one outside of that lineage should be in this role, in the priesthood. But Melchizedek, who had no family physical lineage, finds his way there. Then there's some more here. It says, having neither beginning of days or end of life. What's that mean? He didn't have a fixed term. Didn't have a fixed term. Well, why is that important? Well, a Levite priest, for instance, would start their term at the age of 30. It would last until the age of 50. So under this particular pattern, there would be a fixed term, and then there would be another priest. We're going to later read where the discussion is that there were many priests. But now for us, there is one. Well, why were there many priests? Well, a 20-year term, somebody else is going to have to take over, and somebody else is going to have to take over, and somebody else is going to have to take over. I don't need somebody to take over every 20 years. I have Christ who will forever and ever be in that role. Christ does not have a fixed term, neither did Melchizedek. The reason why this discussion is important is because it helps to bring together the understanding of Christ, and it was a foreshadow to what Christ would be. Verse 4. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man does not have his descendant from them who received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In this case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. All right, it's a lot of words. Here's what it says. There's two things that we have to understand. If you were greater than someone else, you would bless them. If you were lesser than someone else, you would pay tithes to them. Abraham's pretty great, isn't he? Abraham's pretty great. We understand that. What's the purpose here? There's greatness in Melchizedek. Why? Because Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils to him, which then means that Abraham was lesser than Melchizedek. Now, it goes back to Levi. Levi, then, who's not even born yet, would have indirectly been giving tithe to Melchizedek. Why do you care? Well, if you're reading this particular reading and you're having issues sticking back into the old covenant, what is the purpose? Well, the Levitical priesthood is not the supreme priesthood. Christ is the supreme priest. You see, when we study this particular section of Scripture, what we have to remember is there were people who were still stuck in the old law, people who were holding on to the old law. And so the fight then, because people wanted power and people struggled with the fact that they had to give up their leadership roles and they had to give up their leadership structure to accept the fact that Christ Jesus was the true and supreme leader. Now, they recognized God, but they didn't want to recognize Christ in the role that he served. And so the whole point here in coming back to Melchizedek is to say this. He was greater than Levi, just as Christ outranks Levitical priests. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. It is the one that you now follow. We're going to get to more of that as we get into the back portion here of this study. So Melchizedek, once again, we see a parallel. That while there would be expectation that Melchizedek would not be greater here than Abraham because he has left this lineage, truly he is, based upon what has happened here. At the same time, we see this, that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and it goes back to what I just said. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Who blessed the other person? The person who was greater. So Melchizedek blesses Abraham. He's greater. Abraham's lesser. Abraham pays tithes, a tenth of his spoils. He's lesser. Melchizedek's greater. That's our understanding. Point being, Christ Jesus is greater than all the priests and all the kings. And those who were sticking to the old law, those who were sticking to the law of Moses and did not want to move in to the teachings of Christ, did not want to accept the new covenant, were in a situation where all of their structure and all of their following was lesser than that of the new covenant. And he's trying to draw them into this understanding. It's a really interesting, it's a really interesting study if you take the time to watch how difficult it was for people to go from old to new. It was tough. And we can understand that. We can understand that because what have their parents done? What have their grandparents done? What have they followed? And still, if you take someone like Paul, in many cases, some of the Jewish law, he was still following. But he was not following it as the supreme law of God. And so that goes through our Roman study that we've been having. So we have to understand that this is something where we can really see how the desire is to pull them out of the old into the new. And you know what? I think we can draw great conclusions as a little bit of a side note, but I don't think that it's missed on this point. I think we can draw great conclusions on us as Christians and our interactions with others. That as we see people who have seen something or been taught something or believed something for so long, be it a religion, be it no religion at all, but something that they have constantly followed, it is not easy for them to leave that. It is not easy. I have a great respect for my parents. I told you before, my dad followed in his career. My mom is the reason that you can thank her for having to listen to me for an hour and 40 minutes for two nights, because without her dragging me to church from the time I was a child and dragging my dad along with her from time to time until he became a Christian in 1992, I don't think I'd be doing what I do. She taught me, and I learned from her, and I valued that. And if my mom would have taught me something different, whether it be that God's not important at all, whether it be that God is important, but we're not going to take that time to go worship him because he doesn't care if I go to that church or not. You know, there's some people down there, and there are some of them are not very nice. I've seen them on Facebook. If she'd have taught me that, let's just stay right here. We'll watch some television, and everything will be good. If she'd have taught me that, I'd have believed that to be strong, and I'd have somebody that had to help pull me from that. If she would have taught me a teaching that is contrary to God's will, I would have had a tough time leaving that. Because why? I think my mom is great. When we think about the people that we teach, when we think about the people that we interact with, I think there is a great lesson here that sometimes is missed by me to say, watch how hard it was. Even with Christ, even with the power of God that was demonstrated through the life of Christ, even with all the history that people had to share, watch how hard it was to get people to leave from old and come to new. And so then when we deal with people who believe differently than us, how do we approach it? Well, I don't think that we talk down to people. And I don't think that we present it in an unkind way. And I don't think that we present it in such a harsh way that we hurt them. Because you know what? The majority of the people we're working with believe in what they're doing. And so how do I work with it? I do it with love. I teach things in a way that I help them to understand that it's not about me winning an argument. And it's not about me telling you, how can you not understand this? It's right here in Scripture. But instead me saying, hey, look, I've got Scripture. Let me show you something awesome. And let's talk about it. And I think sometimes it's really easy to get defensive, or it's really easy to get caught up, and I don't understand why people don't think it's important to come to church. I don't understand why people fall away. And then I get judgmental. And I don't just open up my arms and love on them real hard and help to bring them along. Because you know what a lot of New Testament Scripture is? Bringing people along. These letters are to talk about how people are stuck in the old and need to come into the new. And that's what we do too. That's what our responsibility is. And we can only do it through relationship building and love. That's the only way we can do it. I can't compromise. I can't compromise what's being taught. But I have to be honest. And this is honesty. And this is another example of teaching people by saying, let me show you some parallels of Melchizedek and Jesus. You got a problem with Jesus not being of the order that you think he should be of? That's okay. Neither was Melchizedek. He wasn't. But then he's going to move on, and he's going to talk about how nobody has been able to fulfill that. Verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable, I don't know whose water this is, but it's not been opened. It hasn't. I'm going to take a drink. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with the tribe, that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This has become even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Okay, here's the transition. As we've looked at Melchizedek, here's the transition. Here is the discussion of how, if you use the English Standard, I'm using the English Standard, I should have told you that. It has a heading that says Jesus compared to Melchizedek. I would probably head it Jesus, the transition from the thought of Melchizedek. Because here we come into this understanding of perfection. What's the point? Verse 11. If perfection was obtainable through the Levitical priesthood, what further need would there be for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? What's the point here? Well, if anybody would have been perfect through that priesthood, if anybody would have come live the perfect, sinless life through that priesthood, if that process would have been perfection, there's no need to transition to the new covenant. But what do we know? They weren't perfect. It was an imperfect people. And so it goes back to the understanding that the law had an issue. There was an issue in it. We'll get to that in just a second. 13 and 14 says this, for the one of whom... Sorry, I need to change slides. This is why I don't use PowerPoint right here. For the one of whom These things are spoken, belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Okay? So what's the issue? Well, Moses didn't say anything about anybody from that tribe being a priest. So if you're going to hang up in the law of Moses, what's the problem? Well, a guy from the tribe of Judah is going to become a problem in the priesthood. What's the point of Melchizedek? Well, the transition, just like we mentioned, outside of that lineage. So we see here that Jesus, from the tribe of Judah, from this lineage, is the priest. And that is going to be the discussion here, the transition point here of helping to bring people into this understanding. 18 and 19 then goes on to talk about the former law. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. What's the point? Well, the old law. Now, I think we have to understand what's being said about it. I said it just a little bit a minute ago. The old law in and of itself was not imperfect. Where did it come from? It came from God. Okay? The old law, called the law of Moses, is not one dreamed up by somebody. It is a law that came from God. So what are we talking about when we call it imperfect? Because it came from our perfect God. People made it imperfect because of the lives that they lived. Paul's going to describe it as this. That is the point at which, the law is the point at which people could understand sin. Because that taught people what sin was. That taught people what violating God's will was, because the old law defined that for them. Also from Romans. And so what happened is, an imperfect people now need their sins washed away. Guess what? This applies to you and me too. The old law in and of itself could not fix my problems. Sorry, my mom's calling me on my iPad somehow. I don't even know how that happens. The old law in and of itself could not fix my problems. Why? Because I am imperfect. What's the new law have that the old law didn't? The blood of Christ. What does the blood of Christ do? Washes away sin. So as we look at this comparison, and why is it important that we understand this, it is that we understand that there is a better covenant, verse 22 here of chapter 7, that there is a better covenant as the result of Christ Jesus coming. But if I have to accept the fact that he doesn't have to be in this Levitical priesthood lineage to be the always and forever priest. So what do I know? Well, according to the order of Melchizedek, that's okay. That's okay. That's the discussion of the order of Melchizedek and him being from the order of Melchizedek. And so I have a better covenant. And then 23 and 24 says this, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. How long is his term? Forever. We talked about that. It's not a 20-year term. It's not 30 to 50. It's forever. 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Closing lesson here. Not really for me, I got just a minute. But closing lesson of this chapter. It says this. It's fitting that Christ is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. It's fitting that he is all of that. That's what it says here, beginning in 28 or 25. So then there is no need for daily sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I hit 37 last Saturday. I have never sacrificed any form of animal at all. You know why? Well, exactly what this section of Scripture says. I don't need to. Because the one single sacrifice of Christ, Jesus Himself, is all I need to have my sins forgiven. So there is no longer a need for daily sacrifice. Why? Well, He never sinned. So there's never a need for Him to sacrifice for His sin. And I have His blood. So there's never a need for me to do that because His blood is greater than the blood of bulls and goats. And so the law appoints men in weakness as high priest. The word of the oath appoints a son. What's the point there? Well, we understood that the lineage and the following appointed men. What are men? They're imperfect people. They couldn't die for me. They were imperfect, and therefore I needed something better. What's something better? It's on this slide here that I keep blacking out. Something better is the word of the oath, God's word, that appointed a son to die for me. And so then the question is, because this is asked quite often, are Christ and Melchizedek the same? Because if you read, and some of which of what you've seen, the quote from Wayne Jackson actually came from a defense discussing Christ and Melchizedek not being the same, because they're not. But there's a lot of comparison because there was a foreshadow here to understanding Christ. And it provided, in the wisdom of God, an opportunity to transition thought to people. And so we go over to Psalm 110, and it says this, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power and holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filing them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, He will lift up His head." We got just a couple minutes, so I'm going to make that very simple. What's the point? Clearly, they're two different people. Just to break any type of thought, teaching that you see, they're clearly in two different tenses here. They're clearly talked about that Christ came from the order of Melchizedek. But we can see through this, I hope we see through this, the understanding of God throughout all of the history of the world. That this order of Melchizedek, all the way back in Genesis 14, could be used in Hebrews 7 to say, look at this order. Don't use that to hang on to the old, but come to the new. And they were able to use that through the divine authority of God. And we're able to use it today to understand the power of Christ. We're able to understand that no one in Scripture was ever greater than Him. And that all those in the old law who were considered to be great and fantastic, like Nebuchadnezzar, were never more powerful than Christ, never more powerful than God. And so then we get to the final thought. And I think it's important there. I don't know whether we're teaching others, whether we're in a situation ourselves, no matter where we are. I think it's important for us to always consider, what have we done with that? What have we done with Christ Jesus? Who is perfection? Because whether I'm looking at teaching His will and spreading the gospel, or whether I have never obeyed His gospel, I need to understand what I'm working with. I'm working with the ability to be washed white as snow. I used an example a few weeks ago in Ironton. I pressure washed my fence the other day. It was awesome. I bought a new pressure washer. I put it together. That went great. 2 hours later, I hit the handle and and it was doing that, which actually, it was actually slowing down my water hose. And so that was awesome. So I might, and I don't think this is on camera. My dog did see it. I might have taken it and thrown it to the ground in glee and joy. And I then went and read the directions, and I figured out that I needed a nozzle on it. So then I went back, and I tried to screw that nozzle in, and I screwed hard on it. I kept going and going and going and going and going. And it just kept turning and turning and turning and turning and turning. And I was like, I don't understand this. So I took it, and in reward to the nozzle again, who was completely at fault at this, slammed it back to the ground, went back over to the directions. In about 15 seconds, I figured out if I would have pulled down on that, all I had to do is slide it in, it would come back up and latch on it. So I went over and I did that. So now I'm pumped because now I've got the piece on it. That's all I need. Hit that thing. Drizzles again. Throw it down. This time, though, the piece didn't fall out because I had it in right. I go back and I read the directions, and sure enough, I find out that there's a little button that I had to push back there. I bought an electric one because I'm cheap. And so I go back and I push that little button, and sure enough, it about blows my fence away. And so I'm cleaning this fence, angry, and maybe why I was thinking about sin. But I was watching as that fence cleaned, and I could see that it was not dirty as in my neighbors were ashamed, but it was dirty enough that people would notice, including the guy who built the house who was there the night before, who said, I want you to know that's a really expensive fence. It's really nice, which probably meant, would you clean that fence? It's nasty. But he didn't say that, and I was very appreciative of that. So I go and I clean it real hard, and I'm watching this dirt go off. And then all of a sudden I get to a spot, and I pressure wash as hard as I can. And you know what that spot did? Stayed right there. And that was the moment I figured something out. That's not like Jesus. Because here's what happens. When I pressure wash myself through obeying his gospel, and maybe I mess up and my fence gets a little dirty, I get a little bit dirty, sin starts to spot me, and I ask for forgiveness, his pressure washer cleans me up, white as snow, and there won't be any, even a little red spot. Why is this significant? Because I don't have a red spot. And I don't have to have a red spot, and I don't have to have sin that separates me from God because of the new covenant. If I was under the old covenant, my sin would be a problem. I'm under a new covenant. If I'm forgiven of my sin is not a problem. But sin wedges me from God. And so I feel I would be remiss if I didn't, in the couple minutes that I don't have left, say this. I watched a guy at the campground. I'm going to tell one more story because you got to expect me to go over a little bit. I watched a guy at a campground the other day, and he was busting some wood. It was awesome. I was leaving. I should have helped, and I really do feel bad about it. But I was leaving. I wasn't using it. And it looked like they were working really hard, and I did have Hudson in my hand. And they're beating on this wood. And they go and go and go, and they're sweating. And one of them's kind of built like me, and I know how much I'd be sweating. You know, and I'm kind of feeling bad for them. Pieces are falling off every once in a while. But then something happens. One of their wood choppers, whatever that thing's called, gets down in it and breaks off. The handle breaks off. And it wedged right there. And so what they got to do then was hit that wedge. And it started to work its way down. Here's the comparison I'll draw to that. That's sin. That's sin in my relationship with God. Satan continually is hitting me with an axe or whatever that piece of equipment was they were getting ready to break. And he's gnawing at me and gnawing at me and gnawing at me. And eventually, if he can get down in me far enough, he can drive a wedge between me and God, and eventually he's going to be able to take that wedge and hit it and hit it and hit it until I'm fully apart. That's what sin does to me. That's how dangerous sin is. Why is Christ so spectacular? Because I, through him, can know that I can get rid of my sin. But I've got to actively accept that. I've got to actively accept that. Christ has done everything he needs to do for me, but I've got to become spotless because I've got to pressure wash myself. And so what do? Well, I obey his will, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. And if I've done that, Then when I mess up, I ask him for forgiveness. And he says he'll be faithful and just to forgive me. I don't know your condition tonight. This isn't a sermon. So we're not going to sing an invitation song or anything such as that. But I would hate to leave any group of people and not say this. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you are not in a condition where you know tonight when you walk out those doors that if something happens to you, that your life will not move along in heaven. That heaven is not what waits for you for all of eternity. I beg you tonight, there's water in there. Just because it's not Sunday morning church, there's water in there, I promise. Let us study with you. Let us assist you. If you need the prayers of the congregation, let us pray together for you. Do not leave, ever. Do not go another minute without the hope of salvation. Closing the lesson with that. Anybody has thoughts or comments? You're going to be the one that makes us stay longer. But if you don't have any thoughts or comments, let's say a quick prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings that we have in our life. Father, we thank you that we live under a plan from you. That we have a perfect Savior, Christ Jesus, who is willing to come to this earth to give his life for us, Father, that through your plan, through his willingness to die on that cross, that we can have the hope of eternal life, Father. We pray that we will always be passionate about souls. That we will always realize that we get to handle, as Christians, the greatest message that will ever be spread. That we get to spread a message of love and give to others that great message. And Father, we thank you that we can lay our head down each night and know that no matter what happens, we have the hope of heaven that waits for us. That we can live our days not stressed by what's going to happen next, but that we can know that our lives, while on this earth, have the hope in them that one day we will spend eternity with you. We thank you for Christ Jesus. We thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you for the transitions that have happened throughout your word, just like the one we studied tonight, Father. We pray that we will always realize what a great gift it is that Christ Jesus gave his life for us. We thank you for our times that we have that we can study together. Help us to always have a great love for your word. Help us to always have a great willingness to get into your word, to study it together, Father. We pray that you will bless us throughout the remainder of our time together, that you'll keep us safe as we go our separate ways. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your good attention.